Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. It's got a good Friday show for you. I don't know which is the bigger movie season, summer or fall. I think summer is like blockbuster season and the high quality movies come out in the fall. I'm not sure about that, but Deacon Stephen Graydonis is going to be with us the second hour. And we will talk about the movies that are out now and coming up. And what he has, I mean, a member of the New York Film Critics Circle and the longtime film critic for the National Catholic Register. And so we'll get his take on what's coming out, what's out, what you should see, what you should avoid. This hour, however, a little bit of bonus open forum for you with Tim Staples. Tim Staples here with us for this hour, 888-318-7884. Tim, of course, senior apologist at Catholic Answers and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hello, Mr. Staples.
Hello, Dr. Cy. Gosh, I keep giving you a PhD, don't I?
Yes.
Cy Kellett, it is good to be here with you. Hey, there's two of us on that screen. That's amazing.
I'm glad you're impressed with the technology.
I am.
It's like a child. Oh, look, pictures. They move.
Cy's right next to me over there.
888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. Open forum means whatever question you've got. You got a question about Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic traditions. You want to know about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, morals, whatever. 888-318-7884. I don't know if there's any seats left on the bus, but I know Tim's going to the Holy Land coming up. When do you go, Tim?
I am, and I'm so excited because my wife is going with me. Last year, we couldn't take Val, and this year we can, so this is going to be exciting. And I do think we've got a couple, maybe three seats left. So, folks, this is exciting. Footsteps of Jesus. You can go to harvestjourneys.com and then search Footsteps of Jesus with Tim Staples, and you'll see, you'll get the whole write-up there. But we're talking November 10th to 20th. That's 11 days in the Holy Land, and then you can extend to extra days, we're going into Jordan, and it is really exciting. I have the talks all lined up where we're going to be going. We'll begin in heaven with the Blessed Trinity, and then we're going to work as the catechetical directory tells us to as Catholics in the hierarchy of truths from Trinity, a Christocentric Trinitarian theology, and down we will go to Bethlehem and experience the birth of our blessed Lord. And when you go to the Church of the Nativity, oh my goodness, get ready, folks. It is beyond belief to be talking about it and then to experience it. And that's what we'll do throughout those 11 days as we go from site to site and experience the places where Jesus ministered, where he preached the Sermon on the Mount, where he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, and on down to Jerusalem and resurrection. And then, you know, the extension into Jordan takes us, in a sense, beyond and the establishment of the church and our calling to change the world. So, folks, there are a few seats left. So check out harvestjourneys.com online. And remember, it's Footsteps of Jesus with Tim Staples. And Cy Kellett, I'll guarantee you, I've said this over and over, but if you go on this, it will be a life-changing experience. It was for me last year, and I was leading the thing, and I expect it to be even better this year. So give us a call, folks, or go to that website.
Harvestjourneys.com. The number 888-318-7884. Already lots of calls. So I think off to the phones we go. Andrew.
Let's do it.
Is just up the road from us 7 hours or so in Sacramento, California, listening on Catholic.com. Andrew, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, thank you so much. Hi, Tim. How are you? I think I have a question that only you can answer.
All right. I'll give it my best shot.
Okay. So I'm Catholic. I'm a committed Catholic. I know my faith pretty well. I have an opportunity to do online schooling through specific schools because of my job. I get a reimbursement. However, their colleges like Grand Canyon University, I don't know if I should say the name.
Right.
But I would love to take theology or Bible classes. What are your thoughts on Catholics that take programs like that?
Yeah, well, I'll give you my take. I am all in favor when it comes to friends like our friend, Dr. Barber, who he's a tremendous scripture scholar, and he actually got his PhD in sacred scripture from Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. Now, he rocked their world going through and getting his PhD. He is a true scholar and actually evangelized at Fuller all through his attaining that PhD. So, you know, in that context, you know, I have no problem with that. Of course, I would have to throw out the caveat, unless someone is really strong in their Catholic faith, you know, it's not wise. You want to go, if you're going to learn and go deeper in your faith, you really need to have a place where you're learning from Catholics, right? So, you know, that's my take on the thing, as I hear so many stories of Catholic, as an apologist, you know, we get the stories from parents who have lost a child to whatever denomination or Christian sect because they went to a Protestant or some sort of sectarian school and they end up getting evangelized themselves. So, you know, that it's not a carte blanche condemnation because, of course, I can't do that. The church doesn't do that. So it's really a matter of prudential judgment that each has to make, you know, the decision, and hopefully in much prayer and perhaps consulting a spiritual director. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I am a staunch Catholic, even a little combative. I don't want to be that way, but I would. The purpose of going is I want to know what they know more fully to be able to fight against it. I mean, I don't know how that sounds, but I also don't want to be a scandal to people that know I'm Catholic, and then I'm doing that as well. So.
Right. Hey, but there's certainly sense. Not. Yeah, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You know, I have. You know, it's a similar question. Think about it. To those who say, "Can I?" go to an Assembly of God Sunday service, right? And of course, we would not say a carte blanche no to that. I know I've done it in order to evangelize. I've gone with friends and whatnot. Of course, I go to Mass and I cannot receive any sacramentals from them. Of course, they don't have sacraments, but we can't receive their communion or anything like that because that would be a lie, number one, because to receive their communion is saying I'm in communion with them and their brand of Christianity, which I'm not. So, of course, we can't do that as Catholics, but there's nothing wrong with going. I've gone to, I remember going to a tent crusade and sitting in and listening and then evangelizing, you know, it's kind of fun. There was another guy that used to do that. I can't remember. Oh, St. Paul, that was him, right? Remember, he would go to the synagogues quite regularly, and he became many times the center of attention. So certainly there's nothing wrong with these things. But, you know, brother, we always want to toss out the caveats, because if you have someone who is struggling with the faith, for example, it's not wise to go to one of those gatherings, because that can be a near occasion of sin. It's something we usually use in moral theology, but it is a near occasion if you're putting your faith in danger. But if you're going there to evangelize, two thumbs up. You have St. Paul as your icon.
Thank you, Andrew. Thanks very much for the call. That brings us to the first break. We'll take a quick break and be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Check out EW10's official YouTube channel.
Just follow the link on our homepage at EWTN.com or go to YouTube.com/EWTN.
Watch EWTN's live shows or today's homily from the Daily Mass.
Click the upload button to see our most recent clips.
You can also find all of EWTN YouTube content by clicking the playlist button.
It's all on the official EWTN YouTube channel at YouTube.com/EWTN.
Visit today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Next hour, Deacon Stephen Gradonis will be with us. And if you got questions about the movies that are coming up or movies that are out now in the theater, that's your perfect opportunity to talk to both a deacon and a renowned film critic next hour. If you've got a question for Tim this hour, the number is 888-318-7884. And anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be a believer of any kind. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, you're welcome here. 888-318-7884. It's the Feast of the Holy Archangels, Raphael, Gabriel, and Michael. That is not the Ninja Turtles. That is the Holy Archangels. And St. Michael the Archangel was the inspiration for our Shield Week sale going on through tomorrow night, midnight Honolulu time. And make sure you get on over to shop.catholic.com and take advantage of the Shield Week sale. Just look for the Shield Week category. More than 500 items are on sale. And remember, use the promo code St. Michael. That's just ST Michael with no punctuation or anything. ST Michael, and you'll save 30% off your order. Don't miss out on what can only be called. Carrie had to do this. He just had to do this. Don't miss out on what can only be called an angelic savings opportunity. Once again, open forum, Tim Staples, our guest, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. We say open forum is open to anyone. We also mean to say that it is open to those who might want to have a more challenging question. And I think sometimes people are a little bit, certainly there are people who are just by nature combative. But if you are not combative, but you do want to ask a question about, you know, something that might be slightly controversial, or you just really like to get under the Catholic idea and maybe challenge it with your understanding of the faith, that's very, very welcome. It's all welcome. 888-318-7884 is the number. Oh, I was supposed to also tell you, you get rewards over at Catholic Answers at shop.catholic.com now. You can earn points that you turn into free money that you can spend in the shop. So you can, it's an angelic opportunity to get points. Just check it out at shop.catholic.com/rewards. It's an angelic opportunity. Carrie gives me these things to say, and I don't know if it's just because he likes to hear me say them or exactly why, but there's an angelic opportunity over at the shop today. Tim, what do we? Let's see. We spoke to Andrew, so let's go to Aaron. Is in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Aaron, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, I was in the Evangelical Protestant Church all my life before then. One of the few things that I have found difficult to defend with my Protestant family when they bring it up is that near where I grew up, there is a Vietnamese Catholic seminary called the Congregation of the Mother Co-Redemptrix.
Yes.
And, of course, they come to me and say, well, Mary was not a co-redeemer with Christ. Surely you don't believe that. And I say, well, no, we don't believe that. But I don't really understand why that terminology is allowed, or is it encouraged? And kind of what the genesis of it was.
Sure. Great question. And
Yeah, the language has been used very rarely, but it has been used on the level of the ordinary magisterium. Pope Leo XIII, for example, used that terminology, not exactly co-redemptrix, but equivalent language. And it's generally been understood, at least the theology, and I think this is the key point, the theology of co-redemptrix is rock solid. And, you know, no Catholic theologian worth his salt is going to deny that. And there's a lot of confusion, unfortunately, that's caused by the term. And this is why, beginning with Pope Benedict XVI, he became the first to really be vocal. And in fact, it was before, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, when he was prefect of the then CDF, now DDF, Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, he just gave a real thumbs down to the term co-redemptrix. In fact, he did an interview. It was in one of his interview books. I'm trying to remember which one it was. It's not coming to my mind right now. It'll probably pop in there. But he talked about this very issue, and he said the language is one of confusion, even though the theology of it is fine. So, for example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, St. Paul refers to him and Apollos as co-laborers with Christ, right? Synergoi in Greek. And nobody should have a problem with him saying that they're co-laborers, because co, there in Greek, it's synergoi, and that comes down into Latin as co, and that's where co-redemptrix and such will come from, or co-workers. Co doesn't mean equal, as in, you know, on the same plane. It simply means with. So St. Paul is saying that he is laboring, co-laborer. He and Apollos are co-laborers with Christ, not in the sense of they're equal. Rather, they are cooperating with Jesus Christ, and they are instrumental causes. And that's important in biblical theology to understand the causal relationship between, and whether we're talking about an instrumental cause, like in the case of a priest saying Mass, he's an instrumental cause in bringing about the transubstantiation of the sacred species into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. There's a real causality here. Now, it's instrumental because God is the ultimate power, and really the priest, all he has to do is just not get in the way and make the thing invalid, and you have Jesus, and he can't make it better Jesus or more Jesus or more effective, right? That's what we mean by instrumental cause. Now, we are also secondary causes, and in that sense, like us evangelizing right now, we can do better or worse. We can mess things up and impede the work of evangelization in that sense, confuse people instead of bringing them to the truth, right? But in both cases of instrumental causality, secondary causality, there's real causality here. And so there's a sense in which we can say we are all co-laborers. Paul's talking about his apostolic work, but we're all co-laborers with Christ. This is why St. Paul would say in Colossians 1:24, for example, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body for his body, which is the church. I hear the music has started. So please hang on through the break if you can, because I really want to put a bow on this, and hopefully we can tie it all together.
Couple lines open. It's open forum, 888-318-7884.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It's open forum this hour. You are welcome to call with whatever question you have about the Catholic faith. Aaron in Tulsa was having trouble with the occasional use of the phrase co-redemptrix Catholic Church to refer to Mary. Right. And Tim, you were about to put a bow on your answer.
Yeah. And so I was making the analogy between St. Paul referring to he and Apollos as co-laborers with Christ, in order to show that there's really not a theological problem with using the term co-redemptrix when it's understood properly. Just as co-laborer with Paul, referring to himself and Apollos as co-laborers with Christ, they're not somehow making themselves equal with Christ, but the term simply means with. We are co-laborers. We have a causal relationship in that sense, whether it be an instrumental causality or a secondary causality. There is real causality there. Without the priest, there's no Eucharist, right? And without us going out and evangelizing, souls can indeed be lost, because God has called us to be his hands and feet in this world. So now, with that as a basic understanding, it's not really biblically or theologically contrary to the faith to use the term. Why is it that in recent years the church has moved away from that language? And again, it really started in a strong way anyway with Cardinal Ratzinger when he was prefect of the then CDF, now the DDF. He answered this very question and said, speaking as prefect of the CDF, he said that the language of co-redemptrix, even though the theology behind it is okay, is too confusing, because it is, especially with regard to our Protestant friends. I'm telling you, I've talked to them, and we all have here for many, many years, and the confusion doesn't seem to go away. And you also find some confusion within the Catholic Church because of that language as well. And so the church has moved away from that. And what Cardinal Ratzinger said, and John Paul would continue on this trajectory, and now Pope Francis has said it quite strongly as well, is that we don't want to use that language, because Cardinal Ratzinger said we have other titles of Our Blessed Lady that get at the concept of co-redemptrix. And that is that Mary certainly, in the most dramatic way, cooperated with the grace of God. I mean, if Paul is a co-laborer with Christ, Mary is even more so, because Mary cooperated with Christ in bringing Jesus into the world and to us all. And she continued that cooperation throughout his 3 years of ministry, up to and including the foot of the cross, where she would suffer with him in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, when Simeon said, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and be a sign of contradiction which shall be spoken against, and a sword will pierce your soul," referring to Mary, "that the thoughts of many hearts may be manifest." I mean, there you have the prophecy that both Christ and Mary would suffer at the foot of the cross. Of course, Jesus suffering as a red martyr, so to speak, right, because he shed his blood. Mary, as a white martyr, the sword pierced her soul, not her body, like it did with Jesus. But they each suffered for the same many that are referred to there, and that is the entirety of the people of God who are receiving our blessed Lord in the Eucharist. And of course, beyond that, Jesus suffered and died for everyone. Mary, of course, suffered as well and spiritually died for us all as well. So here's the point. You know, Pope St. John Paul the Great said it beautifully in his masterful encyclical letter. I recommend everybody, if you haven't read it, Salvifici Dolores, absolutely beautiful, as well as theologically off the charts, just incredible. But I believe it's in section 25 of that document where Pope St. John Paul says that Mary's sufferings were so integrally interwoven with Christ at the foot of the cross that they became, and she became, a participant in the redemption of all, right? And so through her suffering with Jesus in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon, what happens? She gives birth to John, right? Jesus says to John, whose mother was there, by the way, she was standing a bit back in the background there. What is that, like Matthew, I want to say 27, 56-ish in there. She's standing a bit back, but she's there. And yet Jesus says to John, "Behold your mother," and it's not his physical mother, but Mary is his mother. And of course, we know John is standing there in the place of all of us. And John kind of confirms that in the book of Revelation, where in Revelation chapter 12, which John also wrote, he has in verses 4 and 5, you know, the woman who is Mary giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 17, she gives birth to all of us who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. And so we know from the pen of St. John, the Revelator, that she suffered and died spiritually with her son, giving birth to all of us, and she continues to do so. So, I mean, that is what we're talking about when we say the theology of co-redemptrix is clearly there. It's simply the term, right? And so, again, Cardinal Ratzinger says we have other titles that get at the theology of it without the confusing term of co-redemptrix, which so many think, you know, you're putting Mary on a par with Jesus, and we do. We have, you know, Pope Saint Paul the VI declared Mary Mother of the Church. That's a beautiful image of how she gives birth to all of us, the entirety of the Church. We have also the Mother of the Eucharist, which is a more recent title, which really connects Mary's maternity with our salvation, in that she's connected to us every time we receive the Eucharist. And of course, we can talk about, you know, she's the mother of the universe, she's the mother. But I think Pope Francis kind of nailed it when he said that in Scripture, all of the dignities of the Blessed Virgin Mary are focused around that image of the mother. She's a mother, right? And so when she's being revealed to be involved in God's plan of salvation, how does she do that? She gives birth, right? So it's better, more understandable, and in keeping with sacred Scripture, says Pope Francis, if we keep the titles of the Blessed Virgin Mary centered on that essential component of what she is, a mother. And co-redemptrix seems to get away from that and cause confusion. Now, you know, I have to say, Aaron, I love the title co-redemptrix. I always have. And, you know, I mentioned that in my book that, you know, again, the theology is not the problem. It's the confusion. And, hey, Holy Mother Church is looking out for all of her children. And so that's why I, in my own theology, I have moved away from co-redemptrix as well. And I explain Mary's role in God's plan of salvation the way in keeping with the way the church has moved on that. So don't let anybody say, you know, oh, Leo XIII was wrong or this or that. No, the theology is not wrong of co-redemptrix. It's simply the title that is confusing, and that's why we've moved away from it.
Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate that call. Lots of folks still on the line, so off we go to Virginia, where Joe is listening to EWTN, Channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Joe, we're getting near a break, so if you can be kind of quick with your question, that'll help Tim have time to answer it.
Hey, thank you for having me on here. I'll lead straight to the question. Do you, in your personal belief, think that there will be a third revival of the faith?
A third revival? I don't know what
yes,
you.
Sir.
I don't know what you're referring to. Are the first two revivals?
Well, back in when I first started my faith is in a Protestant community, mm-hmm. and we've learned about how we had the first and second Great Awakening. And I come to join the military back, you know, in the early 90s. Mm-hmm. And every port that I've ever visited, there was always a Catholic church. Most of the priests or chaplains for the military were predominantly Catholic. And I've had tremendous support and help as far as processing my PTSD and everything that I've ever experienced in the military was, you know, assisted through the Catholic Church. And I've since have frequent Catholic churches throughout my life. Many friends as well. We've all gathered and had conversations about, you know, we all believe in Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yep. we all believe in one communion. We all believe that he died, rose again, or whatever, and mm-hmm. we'll all meet again. Then how is it that?
Yeah.
We have all these denominations that yes. believe in so much, but we're so all divided.
Yeah.
That's a clear.
Now I understand the question, and I appreciate the call. Because, of course, when you're talking about the Great Awakenings, you're talking about Protestant revivals in the 1800s, around 1800 and 1840. So that would be kind of alien to our Catholic audience here of what you're talking about. And that was kind of a renewal among certain Protestant sects. But I'm going to kind of bypass that and get to what I think is the core of your question. And do I believe we're going to have a huge return of Protestants to our one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church? And I believe that's already happening. I think we've seen extraordinary numbers of conversions, and a lot of it is attributable to the renewal of apologetics in Catholicism. And I've got to give a shout out to my old boss, Carl Keating, who was a huge mover in the apologetic movement that began in the 70s and especially exploded in the 1980s. And now we've seen thousands and thousands of Protestant pastors, ministers, men and women of all different faiths, and on an interfaith level as well. The conversions have been extraordinary. But to focus on your question about Protestantism, I agree with you that any kind of awakening, if I can use that term here, has to start with what we agree on. I think whenever we're evangelizing, I mean, I think of St. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. What does he do? You know, he's speaking to a bunch of Stoics and skeptics. And so what does he do? He quotes a couple of Stoics in Aratus and Epimenides in order to get the conversation going. And so, you know, we as Catholics and Protestants, we have so much more that unites us. You mentioned, you know, we have the Bible, sacred scripture. We have the Blessed Trinity, which is the central mystery of the Catholic Christian faith and the Christian faith in general. We have the hypostatic union, the incarnation, and the hypostatic union, that is, Christ is fully God, fully man, hypostatically joined in one person. We have the redemption of Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. And, you know, and we could go on and on. There is a whole lot that unites us. But having said that, brother, we also have to acknowledge there is a lot that divides us. And that's the sticking point, because there can be no true joining as one in full communion with Jesus Christ without there being a full understanding and full communion with his church, which is, we believe, as an historical fact, the Catholic Church. I mean, it's simply an historical fact, and I know my Orthodox friends will argue with me on that point, but hey, let's go. Let's talk about it, right? But we believe as an historical fact, Jesus established one church. He didn't establish 50,000 or 33,000 or however many, nobody knows, denominations that exist today. Jesus prophesied in John 10:16 there would be one fold and one shepherd. And that one shepherd was Jesus Christ, who made Peter his one shepherd. In John 10:16 and John 21:15 through 17, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. So he makes Peter the shepherd over the entirety of Jesus' own flock, and his successors, the popes, have been that one shepherd for the last 2,000 years. And so this is why I believe, as St. Cyprian of Carthage taught it in the 3rd century, the Bishop of Rome, the Church of Rome, is the principle of unity for the people of God. And so apart from a union with the Bishop of Rome and all the bishops who are in union with him, you cannot have that unity that you're talking about. And then if you follow through on all of the divisions, now we've talked about the agreements we have, but unfortunately the divisions are large as well. I say what joins us is more extensive than what divides us, but we have to acknowledge the disagreements we have over sacraments, whether there are any, right? Or there's just two in the case of Lutherans, or, you know, absolutely none among most evangelicals and all fundamentalists and so many of our Protestant friends, right? Our disagreements over soteriology, the nature of salvation. How do you get to heaven? Huge. We have disagreements when it comes to morals. Unfortunately, today, my goodness, we disagree with our Protestant friends, unfortunately, over abortion. Every denomination that there is in existence today, at least that I'm aware of, including the Southern Baptists, who are probably closest to us on abortion, but even they acknowledge abortion is okay if the life of the mother is in danger, which is really unfortunate. But most Protestant denominations have little to no problem with abortion. I mean, my goodness, and contraception, and now with homosexual marriage, homosexual acts, transgender, there's more and more, unfortunately, when it comes to the morals issues of the day, where we don't agree. And, you know, whether it's sacraments, salvation, Mary, the communion of saints, you know, praying to saints and more we could talk about, these are substantive issues that have serious ramifications that have to be dealt with before we can have the kind of unity that Jesus proclaimed already exists in the true Church of Jesus Christ, which is the Catholic Church. We have that unity, my friend, and we've had it for 2,000 years. Unfortunately, men like John Calvin, Martin Luther, and later, you know, we could go, well, Knox, Zwingli, and then later Wesley, and who, and the thousands who have split since, have split and split and split and lost more and more of that which is essential to our Catholic Christian faith. And so one of the things we're doing here at Catholic Answers is entering into the dialogue and helping folks to understand these things so we can bring everyone back to the ultimate source, so to speak, who is Jesus Christ and his church. I mean, if you go back to 1490, okay, everybody was Catholic. Now, of course, the Orthodox, we have to go back a little bit farther. We'll go back to the year 1000, but everybody was Catholic. Okay, and so we really need to get back to the church that Jesus Christ established in order to have the unity that he wills for us.
Joe, we're going to have to leave it there because we got to take this break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? A coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Each week on The World Over, Raymond Arroyo challenges listeners and viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. And you can get news from The World Over in your inbox every week. It's easy. Visit EWTN.com and click subscribe. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Deacon Stephen Graydonis with us the second hour. We're going to talk about movies. We like to take a Friday, maybe every quarter or every third of a year or something, and talk with Deacon Graydonis. We got out of the habit a little bit around COVID, but we're back into it, and it's a great opportunity to get to talk about, well, the way the Catholic Church thinks about art, for one thing. So if you've got questions about movies coming up, hang on for the next hour. Right now, Open Forum, Tim Staples, our guest, and Michelle is in Massachusetts, listening on 89.3 FM. Michelle, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. My question is, there are several healings that Jesus makes in the Gospels where he tells the people that he heals not to tell anyone
right. That
he healed them.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering why that is.
Right. Great question. And that's, in theology, it's referred to as the messianic secret, right? And there's really several reasons. And different theologians will have a little bit of a different take on this, but I'll give you three general reasons why Jesus would have done that. And the first is, because Jesus, you know, if you think about it this way, you ever notice how if you tell a story and it's of a serious nature about an issue that's happened, and you tell somebody about it, and then they tell somebody else, and then they tell somebody else, and they tell somebody else, and we get about 10 somebodies down the road, you ever notice how the story often gets twisted, right? It's like playing the telephone game. We do this at the Staples household sometimes, where we'll just start with the kids, right? The seven kids. And so, well, one's moved out now, so we're down to six. But with the six kids, you tell one thing, and then they tell the other, and the other. And by the end of the line there, the thing gets completely discombobulated. So on one simple level, We can say Jesus wanted to keep this thing local as much as possible for accuracy's sake. But then when you add to that, that Jesus said to the even to the apostles, there are many more things that I would like to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. You can't handle them. But when the Comforter comes, look at John chapter, that would be 16, verses 7 and 13. But when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, he will, verse 13 says, guide you into all truth. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus said to the apostles, don't go anywhere, you knuckleheads. Stay right here in Jerusalem until I send you the power of the Holy Spirit. So stay, don't go. Why? Because, of course, they need the Holy Spirit so that he would lead them into all truth, right? Those are the two major reasons. Now I'm trying to think of the third one, and I can't think of it right now. But I think that pretty much suffices. It's basically Jesus protecting the word and giving instructions to the apostles as to how the word and you know, the integrity of the gospel is to be protected until he can send the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you. That makes sense. I am curious, though, because, you know, he was God, so he knew when he told the leper, for example, that even though he told the leper not to tell anyone,
yes,
that the leper was going to go tell everyone.
That's right. That's right. And, of course, you know, that's an example, to my mind, of God gave us free will, and God is not going to run around and force everyone to obey what he said. And often, you know, like with the Samaritan woman at the well, he didn't tell her, don't go tell anybody, but she sure did, right? Come see the man who has told my entire life. He's told everything there is to know about me, right? So of course that's going to happen, but Jesus is basically keeping it to a minimum for the reasons I stated before. And so that, you know, whenever you have interplay between God and man, there's always that mystery of grace and free will involved. You know, I mean, even with prophecies, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger, and by the way, I just thought of that book, Cy. It was God and the World, where Cardinal Ratzinger was interviewed on Co-Redemptrix. And he also talks about, oh, you know what, we got to go. The music is a hard stop there. But how that interaction between free will and grace sometimes affects prophecies, because prophecies can be modified at times because of the reality of free will.
Michelle, thank you for the question. Thanks to everybody who called. I'm sorry we weren't able to get to everyone, but that was pretty good, Tim. Thanks for a great hour.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. This was too much fun, Cy. I'll see you next time.
Okay, and coming up, Deacon Stephen Gray Domus on the movies of the autumn right after this on Catholic Answers Live.